It's good to gather together. I was looking for a picture that would trigger all the OCD people. But don't worry, I'm not going to use it that much in the sermon. Can you? It's a little bit faint, but can anybody see the red brick? Yes, it's tough looking at that, isn't it? Some of you like feeling like this right now. Is it? There's a job opportunity there for you, Andre. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that in our discomfort you come and you lead us and you show us Jesus. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are the one who gives us faith to believe. And so we come this morning and we pray that this word that you inspired, that is God-breathed, the scriptures that you have recorded that are sufficient for us, to be directed to Jesus, to put our trust in him, to follow him. I pray that you would make that life, that it would be ministering spirit to spirit and not flesh to flesh. Thank you, Father, that which is of you will remain and that which is of me will fade away. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. So let's read the scripture before people start walking out, because it's challenging to see that brick. We're just going to be looking at Matthew 7, verse 12 this morning, maybe one or two other scriptures. It's quite a familiar portion of scripture. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Alles wat julle dan wil hê dat die mense aan julle moet doen, net so moet julle aan hulle ook doen, want dit is die wet en die profete. I mean, I think you've heard that one before, right? Yeah, I hope so. It's quite a well-known one. It's interesting for me where it's located, you know. And if we just pause quickly, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does this reference to the law and the prophets twice. Before he starts unpacking the message of the kingdom and the righteousness he wants us to start living out in the world. And then here, towards the end of the sermon, he lands it again. This is the law and the prophets. And it's interesting for me that it's before, you know, we're quite keen to know who's on a false way, who is a false prophet, who's got a false confession, and who's got a false foundation, right? Because that's what follows towards the end of the sermon. But before Jesus goes there, he just brings us back to this moment. He just brings us back to this understanding, this, what is it all about? Let us have this heart before we start going, what is it? Who's got a false way? Where's the false prophet? Let's go and find him. Let's put a YouTube video on about it. Where's the false foundation? All these things. He's saying, here's before we do that, let's just gather ourselves around again about who I am. It's what he's bringing us back to. Because earlier in the sermon, he says, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, I came to accomplish them. Right? Earlier in the sermon, before he leads us into what this righteousness that he wants us to shine our light and be salt and light, he takes us there. And so he takes us there again in a way. Just a little qualification. If you do visit my house in the evening and you do join one of the family card games, just note this verse doesn't apply to when we're playing cards. Barry would also know that. He's experienced it. When we play the card game, I do not do what I want you to do to me. I do what my cards allow me to do to you. But in life, we should gather around this, and what is Jesus talking about? Because here's the thing. The world likes this verse, by the way. It's like that don't judge me verse, right? And God is love. I think this is probably in the top 10 of the verses that the world would quote back to the church often. The funny thing is that the world thinks this is what they do, but there's actually a different spirit that's ministering in the world, and it says something like this. Whatever I think you should do to me, you need to do to me. Let me put it differently. Whatever I think, whatever I believe is right for me, you must acknowledge and do for me. This is the way that the world operates. And so if I decide I have a right, if I decide, because we have a vote, that we have a right, then you now have an obligation to make me experience that right at your expense. Right? This is the way that the direction the world moves in. I don't want to get too theoretical. This is what we see in all the a lot of the abuse in human rights, and the whole I can identify myself in whatever way I want, whether it be a different gender, I can be a cat, these kinds of things, is you must now acknowledge my claim to this right. That's the way the world is pursuing. Right? And we as believers, we know, we can see that's not right. Yeah? I mean, that's quite an obvious one. That is not, but then we come to this place, and this is, when Jesus was preaching this statement was a bit of a shocker, actually. Right? It was a statement that confronted something to the Jews who were listening, who were actually there, and they were used to a teaching. And their teaching was a little different. They weren't saying like the world or the Greeks may say, you know, if it feels good, do it. Their teaching was like this. So whatever you don't want others to do to you, don't do to them either. That was the teaching of the Pharisees, very famous one. That was the understanding that they would say, okay, so here's the law and the prophets is just a list of don'ts, right? The whole heart behind this in that teaching is it's a list of don'ts. So we have on the one side, we've got this pursuit of whatever I believe is right. You must acknowledge, you must enforce, and you must encourage. And on the other side, we've just got a list of don'ts. You know, if you read the Ten Commandments, and God says, you shall not murder, right? So I, in other words, I have power in my hands to do something. I can murder you. And today I'm not exercising the right not to murder you. How loved do you feel? And today I'm deciding not to steal from you. How loved do you feel? It's not a list of don'ts. Jesus comes and makes it very clear as well. And this wasn't a new idea. It's in Leviticus, is the love your neighbor as yourself, on which the law and the prophets hang. Love God with all of who you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is not new. And so when we, as in religion, what we do is we make a list of don'ts. A list of, I will not murder you today. I will not steal from you today. I will not covet your wife today or your ox. Or I will do a whole lot of knots. And then what we do is we go to God with that list. We say, we have performed. We have not murdered today. And so now you are supposed to bless us in something. So if we don't do to others what we don't want them to do to us, then we are complying with the law and the prophets, was the teaching. And Jesus comes into that moment and he says, no. Let me help you. He's often helping us understand, what does it look like to love your neighbor as yourself, right? So he uses the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're familiar with it. It confronts the question of who is your neighbor. So I think Rona sent me something in the week that was so cool. It was a guy saying he understood finally that neighbor is the guy that you really the furthest from you, the guy that you really don't want to go to, that's your neighbor. And so the same thing is being said here in a different way to help us understand that. Jesus says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. It's the same. He's helping us understand, what does it look like to love your neighbor as yourself? And here's the danger when we come to a scripture like this. Right? We come, we go, okay, where's the list that I'm going to tick now? What does this say I must do? That's a very bad approach to reading scripture, because scripture reveals to us what he has already done. okay, and how we respond to that. Here, when we come to this scripture, we can be tempted to go, okay, now I'm going to go and sit and think what I would like people to do to me, and then I'm going to go and do all those things so I can comply with the law and the prophets. That's not the point here. The whole point here is to point us to what he has already done, right? Every time we see a list, we go, what does this show me about what Christ has already done, and how do I respond to that, and how do I walk that out? How do I receive? We just got that word in worship. How do I receive what he's already done? Whatever you wish that others would do to you. Because here's the thing. We are lost. Right? And God saw that we were lost. And so Christ comes to save. We put on our lens to understand this scripture. We put on our lens of the gospel and we say, what is the gospel? The gospel is it God saves good people? God saves those who are trying? Paul helps us and he writes to Timothy, says this is a good and true statement. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And I'm the worst of them, right? So if we put on that lens, we say, okay, God saves sinners. He saw us in our condition, and he comes to live a life that we cannot live in our place, so that at an exchange we did not want to make, he exchanges for us what we do not deserve. So we first and foremost come, We exchange and we get what we do not deserve. We exchange with him what we were supposed to get. You see, a Christian comes to this scripture and he realizes that God has not dealt with him according to the way he should have. Because he dealt with Christ the way he should have dealt with me. It is not the way of religion where we say, okay, I'm not going to tick these boxes and perform. I'm going to go and sit now and make a list of things to do so that I can earn that acceptance. He says, no, I've seen. Christ came. He lived. He exchanged. He's the one to whom what was done, what should not be done to anyone, so that what can be done to us who put our trust in him is beyond our understanding. Right? So we come to the scripture in that attitude. Do I want to go there yet? Yeah. Okay. So we'll go to Ephesians chapter 2. I think I put it in the slides. Yeah. And Paul, I believe, inspired just with this understanding of responding to what Christ has done, he gives us a little insight here. Gives us a great, because this was our condition. He says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What is Paul saying here to us? He's saying, here's the thing, what at the heart of a Christian's response to the world around them, and we're going to go there, because this loving your neighbors yourself is our interaction with the world around us, not just the believers and the body of Christ. At the heart of the Christian's response is not an attempt to earn some form of acceptance by these works. At the heart of it is an understanding that I have already received in Christ. I have already received in Christ. And here's a promise at the end that goes beyond my experience right now, because the reality is doing unto others will not result in them doing unto you what you want. It is unlikely to have that outcome most of the time, right? In your interaction with the world, doing unto others that which you want them to do to you is going to probably result in them not doing to you what you want to happen. And so we don't do that for that receiving, that reciprocity. That's religion. Religion says, I will do so that you can do for me. We come and we're going to do a contract, and I'm going to perform, and then you're going to do unto me what I want you to do to me so that I can get what I want. A Christian responds out of this place knowing that I was dead in my trespasses. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We understand that in Christ, when we've put our trust in him, this is our story. And if we are in Christ, if we put our trust in him, not in trusting that somebody must acknowledge me or somebody owes me. No, I was dead in my trespasses, and God saved sinners, and he saved a sinner like me. And I put my trust in Christ. And here's the promise. Because I'm in Christ, in the coming ages, he will show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What an immense promise to contemplate, to hold before us as we sit in a world that's not going to respond when we do unto them what we want to be done to us, and they react in a way that we don't want them to react. We have this promise that in Christ, there is going to be ages that he will show the riches of his grace in kindness towards us. So let's come back to this scripture where we realize that we are responding to what Christ has already done because he's the one that came. He's the one that saw our need for salvation. He's the one that did for us what we couldn't do. He's the one that accomplished the law and the prophets. What does this look like when we have this heart? Because when we put our trust in him, what happens is that exchange, right? That exchange that happened on the cross. That exchange of our lives and our record that was placed on him, and then his record is made available to us. And that favor that he earned. You know, there was favor earned. In his life, he walked before the Father, always obedient, always faithful. And so he earns what we will experience in ages to come. He earned for us. And so we respond to that. And so when we come and it says, so whatever, in the Greek it actually says, in all things, I like the Afrikaans, if we can put the Afrikaans up again. Alles, wat julle dan wil hê. Ne? People must do to you. The Greek says, in all things, in as much as you, as a believer, desire mankind to do to you. Not just believers to do to you. And that shows it's about our interaction with the world around us. And so we live in a world that is not pro-Christianity. It will never be. We are passing through this earthly experience. The promised land is still to come. Right? When Christ himself reigns. But this world, we are passing through. And so in this world, we will have an experience that is not always so great. But here is the promise that we, holding on to that which he will do to us in the ages to come, can respond to those around us in a way that is different. Because the world insists on you respond, you must acknowledge my right. Religion says, I will perform so that you can perform back to me and you owe me. And the gospel comes in and says, no, I will do unto you and have no expectation that you will do back to me because I've already received everything I don't deserve. And so we come into that place. And we see this in our interaction with the world. I was so blessed. I saw an interview with John Lennox. Who knows who John Lennox is? Okay, so John Lennox had a debate with Richard Dawkins. Nobody ever wins the debate. Okay, it's great. We can all go and debate again and again and again. The beautiful thing, in the interview, he said, I had this interview with Richard Dawkins, and you know, it was a good debate. Depending on which fence you're sitting on, you're going to think this guy won and that guy won, right? And he said, you know what really blessed him is he has continued to receive for years afterwards, because it's a recorded debate. People will contact him and say, they came to salvation, right? Not because he won the debate, because who wins? Nobody wins that debate. But because of the way he treated his opponent. Right? And that for me is such a beautiful picture here. What did he wish his opponent to do to him in that debate? Was to treat him with respect, to treat him fairly. Did he wait for his opponent to do that before he did that? No, because he's already received from the Father that which he does not deserve by faith in Jesus Christ. So what is he free to do? He is free to treat that opponent with dignity, respect, kindness. And in that debate, the information becomes irrelevant because the heart was conveyed and the viewers were converted. How's that? Right? I think that's fantastic. So how does this leave us? Where does this leave us? If you can make out, if you can hear me over the noise of the motorbikes, that's great. In our lives, there may be areas where we have realized, I've insisted on my rights. We've bought into the narrative of the world. And we insist that the world, that those around us must acknowledge us. They must do unto us that which we desire them to do unto us. For us, that is a clear sign we should confess that to the Lord. We should repent of that. Because we have a different spirit. If we have put our trust in Jesus Christ, we have received the Holy Spirit, who is the one who inspired the scripture, so we can respond to the gospel and walk and follow Jesus. So that may be something in your life you've just suddenly seen. I am insisting on you acknowledging my rights. You can lay that before the Father. And then there may be some of us, we've come to this place and we realize, but you know what? I just think that Christianity is like this. It's a list of things not to do. And so I'll perform the nots. I'll just not murder you today. I'll just not steal from you today. And then I'm okay and I can go on with the rest of my life. Here's the good news. That's not the gospel. How's that good news, Craig? Well, the good news is you were dead in your trespasses. But in Christ, you've been made alive with Christ. And so Christ owns your life. And if Christ owns your life, he also gives you his heart. And so we can respond in a different way. We can receive a different heart. One that says, I do not depend on you acknowledging my performance. Right? I am free from acknowledging, from that need for acknowledgement of my performance, because in Christ I've received, and in fact there's a promise for me and for all those who put their trust in him, in the ages to come, God will continue to show his kindness and mercy and his grace to us. We have no clue. Like no eye has seen, no ear has heard the things that he has in store. So that may be your story. And then there may be some of us here that this has been your attempt, but it's hard. Because when you do unto others that which you actually desire to be done to you, and they respond in a way that is not a blessing, and you are hurt, you may be tired of that. You may be tired of stepping up again, doing what you know is God's will, because this year is not about what you think is right. It's about what God thinks is right. Now, we come as Christians, we don't come with, Lord, I think this is ethical, that is good, this is not good. No, we come and we align with what he says is good. And so we come, and that may be your experience. And here's the encouragement. If the Holy Spirit inspired this and encourages us in this, he is able to continue to empower you through it, to continue to have that testimony, have that interaction. And it's important that we have this heart because of what follows in the sermon. It's because of what we're going to look at the next few weeks. It's important that this be settled first in our hearts. Right? That this be the place from which we look even at false prophets and false confessions and false foundations, that we are reminded that God saves sinners. Right? So if you'll stand with me and just let's just respond. Before we take communion, I want us to just take a moment. Whatever one of those three areas is that the Holy Spirit has come to convict you of, that you will experience His encouragement to surrender that. That you will experience His encouragement to surrender that and lay it down and say, okay, Lord, this has been my story. I've insisted on these rites. Or I have tried to perform in this way for your acceptance. And now I see Christ already earned my acceptance fully. And maybe this is just my experience that I'm tired of this encounter that I keep having with the world, because it's people all around, you know, it's talking about man, what others, all mankind, and I'm having trouble that you would receive power from the Holy Spirit to continue in that way. So, Father, as we close our eyes, Lord, we bring these areas before you. Father, we thank you for your word that is alive. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one that this points to, that we can take hold of this scripture in this moment, and we can see not just who we actually are, but who you invite us to be in you, what you have earned for us, what we can receive freely because of what you have done at great cost, that we can confess where there is confession needed, Lord, that we can repent where repentance is needed, that we can lay down our religion. Lord, that we can receive from you, Holy Spirit, power for this to continue to be our testimony. Lord, that we can come and receive from you, Holy Spirit, power that's not just reserved for people like John Lennox, Lord, but it's reserved for us in our day-to-day, that we will receive power to treat those around us in the upside-down kingdom way. Lord, because this lays a foundation for us to bring those who have a false confession even, or follow a false prophet, or lay a false foundation, Lord, I have all these things that lays a foundation for us to participate in what you do. Save sinners. Amen. Amen. If you will take the communion with me, you can be seated if you have one of these. Has everybody got one of these? There's still some more at the back there, Dion, in the box. I know this is not ideal, but it's practical for us. Ooh, that's not good. I think it's a good moment with this scripture in mind to remember that when we eat the bread, we're participating in the body of Jesus Christ, that saw us dead in our trespasses and came to save us at his own expense. He came and did to us that which we didn't deserve, and he took upon himself everything that we deserve. And so his body was broken and he died in our place. But when we eat, we also remind ourselves that he was raised for our justification. That we can have complete confidence that it's not just the cross that ministers, it's also the empty grave that speaks the same message. It is enough. If we put our trust in him, we get what he has earned in our place. So let's eat together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body. It was broken for us that is handed up for our transgressions, for our trespasses, but has been raised for our justification. Lord, as we take this cup, we are reminded that whatever this tastes like, it's given meaning because of what you have done, and that you made a covenant that you uphold, and that this covenant between you and the Father, this eternal covenant, this new covenant made in your blood, is still standing and is still open for us to enter into today, that we can partake together as we drink this and remind ourselves that He is holding on and He hasn't let go, and that the blood still speaks a better word. It still speaks salvation for sinners like us. Amen. Let's drink together. If you'll stand with me again, I want to end the service. When we're done here, the small group leaders and intercessors will be in the front here. If you still have a need for prayer, to pray maybe with someone about, doesn't have to be something that God spoke to you about in the sermon. It may be another need, but we're here to serve you. And for the rest, you're welcome to grab a coffee and fellowship at the back there. I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, that He would make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you, that He would turn His face toward you and give you shalom. In Jesus' name, amen.